Let's start out by reading the scripture here. Mark chapter number 16, verse 9 through 14.
Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And when she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen.
They believed not, right? Lots of faith from the men of God. They didn't believe it. And it says they appeared unto another form to two of them, and went down to verse 13 and said, neither believed they them. You know, and again, the Lord prophesied this stuff and they didn't buy it. They didn't believe it. And then it said afterward he appeared to the 11 and it said he upbraided them. That word upbraided, just so you know, means he tore into them. I mean, he yelled at them. If you took the word, looked into it in the concordance in one of these different books and you find out what it means, it really means that he rebuked them, he yelled at them, he reprimanded them for their little faith and because of the fact that he had told them that he was coming back, right? Now, jump over to John chapter 20. See, I want you to see what happened in the church and where it went and how it got to where it is today, and that's the reason I'm showing you these scriptures. Now in John chapter 20, at verse number 25, now you get that, you remember, even after he rose, these people did not believe that it happened, right? In verse 25 it said, the other disciples said unto him, we have seen the Lord. So it's basically telling us what we've seen a minute ago. But he said unto them, this is Thomas, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. That's a lot of faith, right? Now, as I told you earlier, the world says, show it to me, and I'll believe it. And the things of God are, no, you believe me, and then I'll show it to you. And you can see Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, is not coming in from the perspective of faith. He's saying, uh-uh, I want to touch it. I want to see it. And it says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and makes a point to let you know the doors were shut, and stood in the midst and said, here's the Lord, peace be unto you. All of a sudden, the doors are all closed. These guys are sitting together in this room. It makes you know that everything's locked up, and all of a sudden, he walks through the wall, and these guys are in the room, and he says, the Lord says, peace be still. And he says, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. And I told you when we taught that lesson on who Jesus was, who Jesus is, that I'd bet everything that Thomas fell on the floor and was crying big time, my Lord and my God, right? He knew who Jesus was. He wasn't just his Lord, he was God. He said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. He said, blessed are those that have not seen, yet have believed. The point I'm trying to make is this. If we had all been there, and we had walked with Jesus all this time, and all of a sudden that the Lord, you know, we see him doing all these miracles. This is the group of people in this room. And then he died. We've seen him bleed to death on that cross. End of story. We're all bummed out. We're all, you know, head, you know, shoulders down. Terrible. Now we're gathered together in this room here. See, you picture this. In through the door, in through the wall, comes Jesus Christ in front of all of us and says, peace be still. I got news for you. You would snap as a human being. End of story. This is the beginning where these guys went bananas and didn't care what anyone said or thought of them. It was no different. They seen him on the cross, and a few minutes later, a few days later, they seen him alive in front of them. It didn't matter what the parents thought if he was a religious fanatic. It didn't matter what anyone had to say. They seen Jesus Christ one-on-one. And he goes on to say, he says, blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Right? That's us. How many times have you said, I know I've said it, boy, I'd like to see the Lord. I wish I could just sit down and talk to Jesus one-on-one. Give me a little encouragement, you know. I don't know, probably everybody, you know, and there's nothing really wrong with that. But he says, see, we've never seen him. The reason the church got started like it did and went crazy is because these guys, you find out from this point on, the true Christian church in the book of Acts, where it says things like they had all things in common, they sold their houses. Hey, the Italians and the Greeks ain't got nothing on a tight fit bunch of people like the early Christians. They did everything for each other. Nothing meant anything because they seen a guy who was dead rise. They seen their Lord and Savior alive. It snapped them, okay? My point is this is the way we should be, you know? But too many times we get the same way, like Thomas. You know, I wish I could see. Blessed are those that haven't seen, okay? Anyways, let's go over to Acts chapter 2 and 42. This is where you get the beginning of evangelizing the world and spreading of this church right here, where I say after they seen the Lord and then they received the Holy Ghost. Now this started in 33 AD after Jesus died.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
This is probably the most important scripture in this Bible study. It is so simple. If everybody today, remember I've been telling you through the whole Bible study, you can't add or take away? I told you, if you talk to anybody about religion, you're going to find one thing. If they come up with something, they're going to either add to the Word of God or take away. And we know God said you can't do that, so you got to stick with the book. And you find out this Christian church did one thing. It says here, it said they had adhered to the apostles' doctrine. That word continued steadfastly in Greek, it's adhered to. It means they stuck to the apostles' doctrine. We would still have one church today if everyone would simply do one thing, and that is adhere to the apostles' doctrine. Isn't it ridiculously easy? The first church. No matter what you believe, what I believe, what does the Bible teach? They all adhere to the apostles' doctrine. The apostles all taught the same thing. The word apostolic, you know what that means? Apostle. Well, apostle, like apostles, it's original. It's just like the originals, the apostles. It means the same, doing the same thing that they did. So my question would be, do you think we need to do or follow the teachings of the first church?
Yep.
You can bet your eternal life on it. How many lessons have we gone week after week after week where God showed? Remember the people that say they believe? You know, there's a scripture. Oh, let's turn over there. Turn over to Romans chapter number, let's see. What do I have it written down? Romans chapter number 10, I think it is. Chapter 10 and verse number 13.
For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
See, people like that scripture. Call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved, right? We learn through the Bible study, you know, not to add or subtract and to, you know, study to show yourself approved. You look above it and beyond it, right? But here, see, people like to say, call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But then look at the next verse, what it says to you. How can they call on him who they have not believed? And how can they believe on him what they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a home Bible study? You see that? See? They got to hear it. And how shall they preach except they be sent? See, there's a little more to it than believe. You know what I mean? You read on and all of a sudden you got, you mean believe. What do I? See, the question is believe what? Well, you got to believe Jesus was the Son of God. You got to believe in the plan of salvation. There's a lot that goes along with it instead of just plain believing, right? So what's the key again? To adhere to the apostles' doctrine. Just stick to what they taught, the original church taught, and you'll have no problems. Like I said, this part here, when people open up the Bible to Romans chapter number 10 and verse 13, and they say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, what they're doing is they're reading somebody's mail. They don't belong in the middle of my letter. If you want to read what the church at Rome did, back up to chapter 6 where it says, and many has been baptized into Christ and put on Christ.
Amen.
Buried with him in baptism, it says. Read the rest of the letter, you know. Not just the pick and choose the parts that you like. We're talking about the early church and what they believed in and what they did. The reason we got all these churches today is because, very simply in a nutshell, is every single one of them has added or taken away. All of them. All of them. There's no one exempt. All of them have added and taken away. And then it's so amazing, in the name of religion, you find out, when you get to the Reformation, I get a little ahead of myself here, you find out during the Reformation time period, all of a sudden one guy comes along, and Martin Luther, he says, the just will live by faith, right? Then another guy comes along. And we know in the Bible it says the truth will be restored like it was back here, right? Right in the early church, line by line, precept by precept, one of the prophecies talks about, it'll come back, right? So all of a sudden here you get these great men of God coming out of the dark ages, right, with truths. And all of a sudden the next guy, like here's Martin Luther with his truth, the next guy comes along and goes, hey, I got some more. And they want to kill the next guy for being a heretic. And all of a sudden, a guy after him says, hey, you both are right, but look what I found.
Right.
Look what I found here. You can't really baptize a baby, one guy said. John Servetus, he's in an encyclopedia. John Calvin was a real respected man. He brought back communion into the church and different things like this. You know what John Calvin had done to Michael Servetus, who started showing, added on to the truth that he had? He had him burnt to the stake. And you know what? We hear that, oh, that's terrible. And we do the same thing. If someone in a different church or whatever doesn't quite see it the way you do, right away we want to say, they're this and this and this. And this is what we were talking about earlier. Don't look at any of them like that. If they got anything, be thankful for what they have. I was telling a story, when we were in Florida this week, we had a televangelist, some guy on TV, and we're watching this guy. And all these people were coming up, hundreds of people, man, and this guy just touching them. Now, and they're falling out, you know, and a lot of it, I totally am convinced, is theatrical. I'm convinced of that. But I'll tell you what, A lot of things were going on. We're real. A woman come up there. She's crying, man. She hadn't seen out of her one eye since she was a kid. And she's up there. Now, right away, you get a hypocrite, a Pharisee. You can be, I don't care what denomination you're from, you can be a Pentecostal Pharisee just like you can be a Catholic Pharisee. Well, that church doesn't believe that. Well, shame on you. Is it in the book? You bet it's in the book. Signs, wonders, and miracles. We might not have as much of that as we ought to here. Because they're not baptizing in Jesus' name, we want to get them. I got news for you. The Holy Ghost will lead them in all truth. Thank God for what's going on in that church that you see these people getting touched by the Spirit of God. I seen another kid. They had a kid come up in his family. And you know what? Years ago, I was a critic to this stuff. They don't baptize in Jesus' name. What's wrong with them, right? This little kid, he come up there. He had asthma real bad, and the kid couldn't run. And all of a sudden, this televangelist, and I believe a lot of it is phony. Let me qualify this. But what did I tell you several weeks ago? What is God blessing when some guy's got a problem with his leg and limps up there? Hey, and this guy up here is jive, like Steve Martin with his gospel suit on or whatever he was, right? God ain't blessing the jive preacher. God's blessing this man going, Jesus, help me. That, you bet he's blessing the faith. That's what he's moved. God's moved by that. I don't care what church you're in. God is so moved by that, right? This is part, what I'm talking about is part of the early church. The early church did so many signs, wonders, and miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. It's unbelievable. But all of a sudden, we look at a charismatic type church or something. We see a lot of it there. So instead of being happy, the way I used to be, is I almost get ugly about it because they weren't baptized in Jesus' name. Well, shame on me. That's a terrific thing. I see this little boy up here with asthma. And the guy says, go run down the aisle. And the kid runs down the aisle and comes up. And I'm thinking, oh, big deal. And then, you know what really hit me, though? Is they go, run again. And the kid run again. And all of a sudden, they put the camera on the parents. And the parents' tears are just flowing down their face. The kid can't run. His asthma is so bad, he can't run. And here he is, running like crazy. You know what I'm thinking? This is awesome. This is awesome. This is in the Bible. These signs will follow them that believe. And you know, one day you had mentioned to me about should these things happen all the time. And I thought about that when I was watching this. As much as the Bible tells us, there's so many scriptures about the hour of prayer and the time period of prayer. This kind of stuff is supposed to be going on all the time. But what I'm trying to say is we should never make fun of anybody that has anything that's in the Word of God. You know what I mean? That's a fantastic thing. If we have something someone else doesn't have, or they have something we don't have, I pray to God, we, just like we want other people to respond, I pray to God that I would respond and say, wow, you're right, that's there. And you know what amazed me? Their faith. Lee Stonking said, he's a powerful man of God today, powerful preacher. He said, when God first got a hold of him, he got baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost, he read in the Bible that you lay hands on the sick with oil. His landlady couldn't talk. He was so excited he got the Holy Ghost. He wanted to tell his landlady, and she was sick and said, Lee, I can't talk to you. He said, you're sick? I can take care of that. he believed this. He said, the Bible says all I got to do is lay oil on. He bought this. What a stupid guy, huh? He went over there and poured Crisco on her head and prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and the woman freaked out because her headache went away. See, the thing is, this is what God said. You know what I mean? You might not see a lot of it or something. That's why sometimes we see something different and we might think, oh, I don't know about this. That doesn't mean nothing. Is it in the book? And all of a sudden, I'm watching these people who don't have nothing on me. They don't have nothing on you. You know what they had? They just, oh man, God's going to hit me tonight. They just bought it. Even though this jive turkey with the suit on don't mean nothing. You know, and he might not even be a jive turkey. Don't get me wrong. I mean, he could be real too. I'm not trying to pick on him. I'm trying to say, what have I been harping on through the whole Bible study? If it's in the book, it's in the book, it's in the book. We flipped over to another televangelist, and that's this one woman televangelist, and she said, you know, a lot of times you pray, and this hit home for me. And I heard messages, I hear things all the time that make sense to me. God, oh, you know, he keeps dealing with us, we keep growing, we keep learning. He said, you know, you're praying, oh, God, deliver me from this physical problem. God, deliver me from this health problem. Or you're binding the devil. You know, it says here I have the authority to bind the devil. I can lay hands on this spot and say, I rebuke you, sickness, back problem, whatever it is, you know, in Jesus' name. Well, you keep going on and on and on and on and on. And it never goes away. Okay? The woman said, you ever stop and figure out, ain't got nothing to do with the devil, God's allowing it to happen to get your life in a different order? If something's going on in your life as Christians, and we're getting really bent out of shape about it, complaining to everybody, crying to everybody, right? We're really bent out of shape about this thing. You are literally, I've prayed, I've bound every devil, I've prayed against sickness, I've had everybody and their brother pray for me, and the problem is still there, and you're complaining about it. You know what you're doing? You just find a picture of Jesus Christ and go, because you're just saying, I do not trust what you're doing for me is right. You know, think about that. Think about that. Man, he's in control. See, what I'm trying to tell you is I got a lot out of these televangelists. I did. I don't have a TV at home. I normally don't watch that kind of stuff, and I don't think that I would. But I was in a particular place where I seen this, and it helped me with this lesson, because I'm thinking, just like these denominations of old, And these great men of God came out of darkness and they had little bits of truth. The next group always wanted to crucify them. God getting a hold of people that never could have gotten a hold of. I mean, I don't care if they're perverts, homosexuals, dope fiends, alcohol. I mean, he's getting a hold of everybody. The Spirit of God is being poured out on everybody. It's unbelievable what's going on. So you can count on more and more and more things happening. Don't get in your little pea brain state of mind and say, I don't know if I believe it. Well, you're going to be passed by. You say, I want anything you got for me, God. I want anything I got. You jump in the water when it's troubled, like they say, you know. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
We need to be fed. We need to be encouraged. We need to keep our faith up. We need to pray. You hang around people of like precious faith. Like Alan Oggs once said, he said, you hang around dogs, you get fleas. Mm-hmm. You know? And we figured out, you know, when you go over and you're smoking a Marlboro and doing a shot of tequila, you ain't feeding the spiritual man. You are feeding the flesh guy, right? And we know that if we want to grow in spiritual things, we have to feed that guy. And like I said, well, I don't know, I like to be spiritual, but I really don't want to give that up. Well, what did Arnold say last week? He said, you mean you want to do this and you want to do that, but you're not willing to change anything. So don't really see, you're jive, that's what it is. Who are you fooling? If you want to do it, you will, right? If you want to do it, you will. And I got news for you. The Bible says that God came to give us life. Jesus says he came to give us life and life more abundantly. And if anybody knows that scripture, that word abundantly translates back to abundance, right? It's talking about like, you ever see the commercial years and years ago from Mama Celeste?
Yeah.
Abundanza? Abundanza. As you were talking about her pizzas, had abundanza. I thought I really had a lot of slick things going on for me out there. And what I had to give up, supposedly, and I give my life to God, God has given it back to me so heavy, so much abundanza, Mama Celeste would be jealous of what she's seen God did for me. Now, believe me, the world, the pull on the world, what the world you think you got in the world. You know what? A lot of times people are sitting, even in this Bible study today, people sit here and they're from the church and they can't figure out, well, I don't really have that abundanza or whatever, that abundance. I don't feel it. I'll tell you what, because you haven't sold out to God. You want to check it out, you go look in the mirror and say, God, have I sold out to you? Am I dedicated to you? Is all I'm thinking about, and all I want to do is please you and serve you? And the answer come back real quick, no. Whenever I have problems, I told you weeks ago, it's because I can point to where I stopped praying, where I started feeling sorry for myself, blah, 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 blah. But I know. And if you keep your face before God and you keep dedicating, keep pushing, abundanza is there even when it isn't there. Because we've got nothing compared to what Christ gives us, nothing. And another thing, so it says gather yourselves together. I hear these people, these real spiritual religious ones, say, oh, God's everywhere, I don't need to go to a church. Oh, bless your heart. Listen to that. This is an excuse not to go to church. The Bible says gather yourselves together. It's not a matter of what church. It's the purpose of surrounding yourself with other Christians of like precious faith for edification, to motivate you. You're so spiritual, you don't need to come around. Man, he's in a dangerous place. It's like that little infant not getting fed. You know how you know another scripture, Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's this. So, and that was, you know what's interesting? Is for all them years, they were never read English in churches. They always read in Latin. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. And you couldn't understand. It's like a guy talking in tongues. Oh, where's the interpreter? What's he saying, you know? Right? We all get fed, but faith comes by hearing the word of God. This is what these people believe. We're talking about the New Testament church. You go to church. You gather together with other Christians. Why? Because you hear the word of God. You get built up on the word of God. That's why. See, we're in a war. If you really believe it, you've got to believe you're a Christian. You have to believe we're in a war. And you wouldn't take it seriously. You wouldn't be over in a Vietnamese war walking around with a pair of shorts and a Hawaiian shirt, the little ray on your neck. Maybe if you're doing a lot of acid or something back then. But you wouldn't be walking around through the jungle. You know what I'm saying? You're in a war. You're very cautious. You're watching out for yourself and for the other people. You're watching the people, your brothers and sisters' backs as well. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13.
Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
You see, it tells you about in verse 11, about putting on the armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand. And it tells you what these different pieces of armor are. It's not, the sword like we know what the Bible says. The sword is the word of God. So you find out God gave you an armor. Most people have no, I don't even have a clue what we're talking about, you know. Well, some prayer, faith, being in church, these different types of things are things that are going to help you, you know, to stand. And if you're, I don't know about you, but I want to make it. More than anything, heaven's got to be my home. I'm not, you're never going to hear out of my lips, oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it or not. I'm always going to tell you, I'm going to heaven, man. I'm going to heaven, and I'm not saying that on anything that I've done. I'm not an idiot. I know better than that. I know that, like the Bible says, if a man thinketh to be himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I know I'm nothing, but I know what Jesus did on that cross. I know he paid the price. I believe this book. And if the Bible also says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, what better thing come out of your mouth than, I'm going to heaven. I am going to heaven. Never are you going to hear me saying anything different than that. You're in a warrior, I'm going to make it, and you do everything you can. Sure, sometimes we get injured. Sometimes we get hit. Sometimes we screw up. And I told you week after week after week, when you screw up and you sin against God and you say, and the devil's going to be right there saying, you lying hypocrite, you phony. Believe me, I know, I heard it, and half the people, probably everybody in this room heard it. And you know what? He's right. You aren't, you're not worthy, you're all this stuff. And you look at those people. So what? You see what I look like when I came? Big deal. No one hassled me. You know what I mean? God, like the song, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, oh, what a change in me. God is the one that took care of me. The point is, you just keep on, you keep on. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. You know what? That's a scripture you need to hang on. If you're serious about walking with God, that's one of the scriptures, man, that I hung on to more than anything that I ever read. It says, if we confess our sins, he is... See, the thing is, you keep on doing things, and I don't care if this fits in this lesson or not, this is important for anybody that wants to live for God. Because after you start living for God, I don't care if you're living for God for 3 weeks or 13 years, you're going to feel like a hypocrite at one time. You're going to feel like giving up. Believe me. You're going to feel like, I sinned, I did this wrong 15 times. God told me not to do this. I said I was sorry to God. Next time you come back, you said, God, I'm really sorry, I'm really sorry. You cried. It was very emotional. And you turned right around, you did the same thing. You know what happens? You stop going back. You stop going back. Well, how many times will he forgive me? We know what he said. He said, when Peter asked him, was it 7 times? He said, 7 times 70. And the Our Father, the prayer, at the end of that prayer, what did it end? Jesus repeated one thing. He said, forgive others if you want to be forgiven. God will forgive you. You quit getting forgiven when you quit going back. After you got baptized and you start living for God, when you screw up, you remember the scripture. You're sitting in your room, you can quote it to the Lord. Lord, you said, if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me at my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I give you my word. I have said that at least 1,000 times. At least, probably much more. As I'd sit in my bedroom, I'd start to pray. I said, this is great, God, because when I get up today from my room and go out of the store and start my day today, I am brand new, like the day you baptized me and filled me with the Holy Ghost when I got baptized. Brand new. Because the Bible said my sins were remitted as far as the east is from the west. They were gone. When I get done here, it says that he will cleanse me. That's baptism from all unrighteousness. So what's the key? Is you keep on going back. You keep on going back. You keep on going back and asking God to forgive you. See what happens? You know when your heart gets hardened? You'll stop going back. That's the problem. People say, wait a minute, you're saying you can keep on sinning? No, you're missing the point. I'm telling you, if you keep doing the same thing long enough, God don't stop on us, like Jeff Arnold said, you will quit. You'll feel like such a hypocrite, you'll quit, even though God won't stop on you. You keep doing it, you're going to feel so jived. The devil's going to be all, the Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. Remember, he's going to be all over you, telling you what a dirtball you are. And you're already feeling bad. Then you're listening to him. You know, you got to stand on what the scripture says. Okay? Acts 4 and 37.
Having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet.
You believe that? People, well, you start saying that today, I got to be real careful. Someone leaving go, man, they really are a cult. They're showing the scriptures about selling land. I'm not telling nobody to sell land, but I'm showing you, these guys did. These guys, you think the Italians, like I said, you think they're tight. Oh, man, the early church, the Christians, did everything for each other. They did everything for each other. They seen Jesus Christ, remember? He was dead. They seen him walk through. They knew the only thing that mattered was preaching Christ and him crucified. People weren't going to make it without that message. They could care less about anything. You know what's funny? Ask yourself a question. If Jesus came through the door of your room tonight, say there's 2 or 3 of you in your house, or even one, and came through the room, and you seen him and he talked with you, you're convinced positive it was the Lord, right? Told you to sell everything you had and go and do this or that. I bet you money he wouldn't take you but a minute to say, no problem. You know what I mean? Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe. That's what they did in the beginning. We had a lady we taught a Bible study to. I don't remember if we brought her out to church or Bible study one night, but she lived quite a ways away. She lived somewhere on the east side. My wife and I went and picked her up. We took her to, I think it was a church service, and on the way home, I dropped myself off, or my wife, and then I think I dropped myself off. My wife continued to take her back. And when we got to our house after the couple stops, the lady was in the back seat. She was crying. And we couldn't understand why she was crying. I said, "Why are you crying?" And she was crying because she wouldn't believe that someone would go out of their way to pick her up and take her. You know, now, you think about this. I told you, remember we taught the lesson from the old man to the new man? Unless there was something in it for me before, I wouldn't have. And that's really sick. Maybe a lot of you would have. I, myself, the way I was at, I wouldn't have. But here we find out about these guys selling land to help each other. And today, even Christians, you find out that someone needs a ride, oh, I'll pick them up. You find out that the ride is in Waukesha, and all of a sudden, hey, that's a little far for me. What's wrong with us? See, if you really believe it, you believe God is the one who gave you the car. God gave you your next breath. If you really buy it, you know what I'm saying? We should have more of this in us. We know about, yeah, turn your left, if you hit you in the side, turn. We know that, we hear that, but you know what I'm saying? How much of it do we really do? It's almost like someone's got to notice us for doing something, or there's got to be a pat on the back. And Jesus, on the contrary, told you, don't let any of that happen. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. You know, someone wants a ride, someone wants something. It's not a matter of your time, especially if they want something, if they want to come to a Bible study, if they want to go to church. Are you nuts? You can stand before God when that person, and you're a little melodramatic maybe, but here you are standing before God and he said, you know, I sent you 3 times to help this person out. And as a result, you know, they didn't come or whatever. I mean, God's not, obviously we're not the Savior, but my point is, you know, we should respond to God and do these type of things. What are we talking about? This, the original church did. They had all these things in common. They did everything to help each other to get them to the cross. They did all of it. Today it's conditional.
Well, if it's this side of 76, I will.
Am I right? You know it. It's sad. When these guys preached, they never came with, it wasn't a good speech. You know, you hear a lot of guys on the radio or, as mentioned, these televangelists, they have beautiful speeches, right? The apostles, these men of God back here, when they came, it was never that way. It was always done with signs and wonders following. And that's why I'm talking about we should have more. And I believe God's going to do more and more and more. Sometimes we're limited on what between our 2 ears, how much we believe. You know, it's not a matter of God wants to heal us. God, are you kidding? He'll do all kinds of awesome things. It's just what will get stuck between our 2 ears. I don't know if he really will. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4.
And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
It wasn't slick talking, Paul said. It was always done with a demonstration of the Spirit of God and power that followed him. Okay? So you find out, you know, if you go through this, and I'm not going to go through these scriptures, but if you find out in the book of Acts from the beginning to the end, all these miracles were done over and over and over and over in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ. Happened continually, all right? Signs, wonders, and miracles. Also, if you turn back with me over to Luke chapter 13, I'm just going to read this here at verse 11. It says this, Luke 13, verse 11. It said, "Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up." It sounds like a back problem to me, doesn't it? I mean, I didn't pick that story out for it. Come on. But that's what it sounds like, right? She couldn't straighten up. And Jesus saw her, he called her to him. If he had this for 18 years. And he called her to him and he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And he laid his hands on her and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the rulers of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. You know what's so funny about this is today, even in our mainline churches, right, things really don't change. Wonderful things happen. People get the Holy Ghost, and you talk to them. You want to take a tape to somebody. I don't even know who that guy is, but a lot of times you take a tape or something, or something wonderful happened, and it says, and the rules of synagogue answered with indignation. And you find the same thing today. Instead of being happy and going, wow, this is there, or someone got touched, they go, God doesn't do that anymore. That Holy Ghost business was for them. See, people that say the Holy Ghost was for to start the church was for only, you know, 35 AD and all that. I always laugh because it came too late. You know, I mean, we've been speaking in tongues way too long now for them to tell me it's not true. You know, they're like, what do you mean? You're a little bit late. You know, along with the hundreds of thousands of other people, right? But you find scriptures like this. Another one says they were sore displeased when they seen people getting healed and touched. Isn't that ridiculous? But you know what? That too is in the Bible. Turn over to 2 Timothy. You see here. In 2 Timothy, it tells you that religious people aren't going to like it. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In verse 1 it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Well, you could talk about that one. The lovers of pleasure. Pleasure is the number one industry in our world today. And it says this. It says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Now, when you think of someone with a form of godliness, what do you think of? I mean, it could be a statue, it could be a cross, it could be an outfit, right? I mean, a lot of things indicate a form of godliness. So, and that's fantastic, but what does it say? It says, but they'll deny the power of God? It's like going to someone who may be a religious person and telling him, "Oh, look at this, that I received the Holy Ghost, or this, or this, or this," and they go, "That doesn't happen anymore." Now, it says, if they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God, watch out. It says, from such turn away. In the first miracle here in Acts chapter 3, we're not going to read it, but we'll just look at one thing here. Acts chapter 3. You find that Peter and John are going to the temple in Acts 3 and 1 to pray. And incidentally, there it mentions that hour of prayer again right there, at the temple for the hour of prayer. There comes a lame man, and he's begging, and verse 4, Peter, fasting his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. He thought he was going to get money. It says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now you find out that the guy gets up and walks, right? The authority that these guys had was the name of Jesus Christ. Someone once put it like it's a check. Like if I take my checkbook and I sign Gary Dornbach and I give you the check, anybody, any of you can cash it because it's signed. And Jesus Christ gave his church a blank check. We can do so many more things, and we just don't buy it ourselves. You know what I mean? Oh, maybe that's for this guy, or maybe that's for Storm King, or maybe that's for... No, it's for every believer. These signs will follow them that believe, remember? And sometimes the only thing that can hinder it, you know, when you would pray for somebody or it would hinder what God says, is probably because we're not right. You know, God's going to back you up. You step out in faith, God's going to back you up. If he doesn't, there may be things in our life that we need to correct. You know, you can't be saying, "Oh God, I want to go lay hands on people. I want to believe God for all his miracles," just like the Bible is filled with it, and ignore God in every area of your life and have all kinds of sin in your life and not care, and then turn around and think, you know what I mean? Like the Bible says, you can't serve two masters either. That isn't going to happen. But when we're living for God, you're going to find out God is going to use people as vehicles all the time, all the time. We should expect, we could pay God a greater compliment by expecting him to do more and more and more through us and step out in faith. And he will do it. I mean, it's not a, "Oh, you think he will?" No, he will do it. We're the ones that complicate it. All the way through the Bible, you find out that they did all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, they did everything in the name. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9 through 11.
"Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
So you find out in the Bible that healing is done in the name of Jesus. You know, people receive healings. People receive open ears, open eyes, on and on it goes. Here it says, it talks about you won't inherit the kingdom of God. An adulteress, the word effeminate there, translated in most of your Bibles, it has T there, and it says that the word effeminate is a homosexual. I'm not down on homosexuals. I can care less. God's down on all sin. It had nothing to do with picking on a homosexual. Sometimes people think you're gay bashing or whatever. Are you kidding? I'm sin bashing. You know, that got nothing to do with homosexual. That's just another thing. It says an idolater, a drunk, effeminate, abuser of himself, a thief, a reviler, an extortioner. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, it says. In the next verse, I like that. It says, such were some of you. Don't sit there and look so holy. Such were some of you. Yeah, amen, right. And he says, but what happened? But you are washed. What do you suppose that is? You got it. He says, you're washed, you're baptized, you're sanctified, you're set aside, you're justified. How? In the name. The name, the name, the name, the name. Not the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, not the titles of God, first, the last, Emmanuel, God with us. The name of the Lord Jesus, okay? The power is in the name of the Lord Jesus. You do anything for your kids, teach your kids, if you're gone something and there's something wrong and something starts to happen, you teach them to call on the name of Jesus. I don't care what you believe. Teach them to call on the name of Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's in the name, okay? Turn over to John 14 and 14.
If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it.
Prayer in Jesus' name. What do? You pray in Jesus' name. We're talking about the early church. Prayed in Jesus' name. In James chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, it says that having people prayed for. In the church, it talks about anointing the sick. You know, people are supposed to come up, and it says, if there's any one of you sick, have the elders of the church anoint you with oil. That's Bible. I don't know how it works. I don't really care. I don't know how baptism works. Doesn't matter. God said it. Okay. You go up there, it says they'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. They pray for the sick. In Colossians, this sums it up. Colossians 3 and 17.
And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Everything you do, do in word or deed. Everything you do. Baptism, pray, fast, healing. Everything you do, do in the name of Jesus. We're talking about Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, so you see this. Psalm 149 and 3.
Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp.
So now it's talking about instruments, timbrels and harp, and it also said the first one was praising him with the dance, right? Okay. That's what it said, didn't it?
Mm-hmm. Praise him with the dance.
It's biblical to dance in church. Now, the reason I was freaked out, and most other people are, is because we've been robbed. We've been had of the things of God. We've never even seen it. So now, before we see it in the Bible, walk in there, you go, well, it's not a big deal. It's different. Oh, yeah, sure, it's different. You've never seen it. But you won't have a problem with it because it's in the book. Go ahead. Luke 6 and 23.
Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for, behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets.
Leaping in church, if you can figure it out, leaping. And I've seen people all the time, yeah, yes, I've seen it, you know, it's scripture. But it's really ridiculous to do that. If at the Bucks game, that's cool. Leaping in church is a little bit far out, though. You know, I mean, you're only going to heaven. God cleaned up, took every sin away from you, changed your life, put your relationship back together, healed your family, healed your body. I mean, you know, there's nothing to get excited about there. We should go, thank you, Jesus. But the Bucks, yeah. They're leaping in church. They're dancing in church. 2 Samuel 6 and 14.
And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was girded with a linen ephod.
Now, a lot of you know the story, a lot of you don't. His wife was getting bent out of shape. Here's the king. He's the high priest and the king. Ark of the Covenant's coming back. This guy is dancing with all of his might. He's the king. You know, kings don't do that. They're supposed to be, you know. Hey, man, this guy is dancing before God with all his might. His wife mocks him. You know what happened to her? God made her barren. No more kids. No more kids. The king, the high priest, dancing with all his might before the Lord. Dancing is very biblical. And you know what's so funny, Russ? I know so many people that have been exposed to a church service whether it's here or Alexander, wherever we've been, where they've never quite felt. The Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. So it's not like any place. You can go anywhere and people are magnifying God. I'm telling you, God's like a magnet. He's there, right? And all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God is there, the Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. All of a sudden, the way we think out there, you're not out in the bricks. It's just, wow, what is going on here? Something starts to happen different. People who see people dancing, that's one thing I never do. I laugh because they're all dancing. I don't even care if you do or don't. That's not the point. When you drive by these churches and it says worship service, St. Paul's, and it's got the time, worship service, 10 o'clock, that word worship means you have to be involved somehow. I'm not telling you to dance. If you want, what I'm trying to say is, when you see people dancing, don't criticize them. It's biblical. You see, I've seen people doing things in the church that seemed really strange to me, you know, with what they would do with their legs or their dancing or their hands. But you know what? Don't you ever criticize anybody. Because like David's wife, you want to watch out. You don't get no spiritual leprosy. Don't you make fun of anything. They're worshiping God. It's nothing to... What the point is it biblical? Yes, it is. What I'm trying to tell you is if you go to a church service and you begin to, you know, hear these things and know these things are true, God cleaned up, and you sit here like this through all the service, and I don't think it'll ever happen for someone who loves God, because you'll find out it is such an upbeat, exciting experience. To worship God, you have to be... Yeah. I don't care if you got a back problem, sit down. You're going to do this, or you're going to be doing this. Or you're going to be doing this. You are going to be See, I know from the word worship in Hebrew and Greek, there is no... What do you think the Jews get all this stuff? It's worship. They're not nuts. It's worship. And you will... People who said they never... I laugh because they're the craziest. They're the craziest, you know? And see, to the... Now, what did I say? What do we read about the Holy Ghost? To the natural man, it's stupidness. If you hear what I'm saying, go past your logic for a second. If you come into a place of, we're talking about a supernatural God, and you go in there and you feel the power and presence of God, and you don't care what they think, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. You know it's true. You feel the power of God. Forget about all of them. You're there to... This is why you were created, to worship your Savior. That's why you were made. So get your indignation and your pride and throw it out the window. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You better get in the volunteer army. You know, you don't want to be the other one where it says, kneel. And you know what? There's something so satisfying, so fulfilling about worshiping the living God. I want to be involved with that. And when I don't want to be involved with that, I still want to be involved with it. The Bible talks about the sacrifice of praise. He is worthy. Doesn't matter how you feel. Well, I didn't feel like doing it. Slap your face. He's worthy anyways. I love you, Jesus. You know? It's what we're talking about is biblical. Psalm 47:1.
Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph.
See that? Lee Stone King starts many of his services that way. He gets up in the pulpit, and before he says a word, he goes, oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. That's why he starts his service. Is that biblical?
Yep.
Sure it is. And all of a sudden you hear 6,000 people clapping and shouting, Jesus! To the world, it's nuts. I could care less what they think. Is it in the book? What book are we reading out of? The green sheet?
Yeah.
See, if you didn't see it, that's okay. Neither did I. The joy of the Lord is my strength.
Please, if you would turn into your Bibles with me at this time to Psalm 63, whoever's next, and verse 4. I think we should talk about being a little more pious today.
Come on. Are you kidding? He set me free. Right. I was dead and gone. I was nobody going nowhere. And I was somebody going somewhere. Now I'm happy about it. You can be stuffy if you want to.
No.
So forget about it. Psalm 63:4.
Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name.
Interesting. You will never find prayer in the Bible like this. And I don't care. You want prayer? Go ahead. But you will never find this in the Bible anywhere. When they prayed, it was always lifting holy hands. You know what this is a sign of? Hey, hold. Who goes there? Surrender.
Praise.
It's surrender to God.
For sure it's praise. It is surrendering to God. And you know, that was a hard thing for me to do too. When I got my hands up the first time, man, they felt great.
Yeah.
I still was thinking, you know, some grandiose behavior on my part. I still thought everybody in the place was looking at me.
Mm-hmm.
Like there's, you know, 1,500 people going, he's about to do it. that's what I thought.
Yeah.
That's what I thought, you know. He did it. I'm sure. Who do you think you are? Yeah. They care less. They're busy loving God.
Oh, he's got his hand.
Psalm 134:2.
Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord.
There's another one.
Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. You know what a sanctuary is? Church. 1 Timothy 2:8.
I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
I told you what to do. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere. How? Lifting up holy hands. See, it's nice for people to know this before they walk into a service like that. I wish I would have known it. Although, you know, God's got a way of orchestrating things, so it doesn't matter. But like, I've invited a lot of guests, and their eyes are like this. And that's okay. God knows what he's doing. But then I give them one of those little handouts that show, hey, you better read this when you leave. We're not nuts. This is really biblical. The 150th Psalm says this, praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel. Praise him with the dance. Praise him with the stringed instruments. Praise him with the organs. Praise him on the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise ye the Lord. We were created to worship God. If we don't, something or somebody will. Don't let that happen. So you see that all of this is geared to, that's our real church service is supposed to be lively. We are supposed to be singing, clapping hands, praising, dancing. That's Bible.
I heard one guy said, the scriptures also say that God is not the author of confusion. He was one of these, pious. He didn't want to enjoy worshiping God, okay? So he says, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. Hey, buddy, if you call worshiping and magnifying God confusing, you're confused.
Right.
Amen. We're not doing that when the preacher's preaching. We got a service where we start out our service bringing praise to God. That's our part of it. We worship Him. We adore Him. We ask Him for His blessing. We ask Him to speak to us. And when that's done, you bet the preacher preaches. No one is doing that. I don't even care if they do. But worship and adoration to God is not confusion. The Bible, really, you find out God is pleased with it. And I'm going to do what I can in 10 minutes to just briefly give you a history here of what happened with the Christian church, where it changed. The church in Greek is known as the ekklesia. That's what the word church means. It means in Greek, the called out ones. Okay, we know Jesus, it's Jesus' church. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. I'm going to read this, just go through this real quickly. Persecution. Many were put to death in the name of our Lord for this truth. As people were put to death, Christianity grew even faster as a result. In 64 AD, history tells us, after Rome burned for 6 days, that the Emperor Nero blamed Christians for the fire. Two-thirds of the city was burned down, and history records that Nero was unmoved by it because many people knew and accused and said he was the one that did it. Nero was nuts. Hey, let's see what Rome looks like burning tonight. That he did it. That's why he was unmoved by it. Christians had already been persecuted by the Jews. Now they were persecuted by the heathens against also. And heathens, of course, were people that did not acknowledge God or the Bible. And the reason they started persecuting Christians is because Nero said the Christians did it. Because of Nero's accusations, Christians were beheaded, burnt alive. Many Christians were also used as human torches in Nero's gardens. Many of us have seen these on his old movies. You know, they fed the Christians to the lions and all. That's all very, very true. And that was done under Nero. It was also during this time that the first apostles were martyred, Peter and Paul. All of the apostles died tragic deaths, okay, with the exception of John. Philip was crucified, Matthew was slain in Ethiopia, James the Less was stoned and finally beaten to death with a club, Matthias was beheaded, Andrew and Jude were crucified, Bartholomew was filleted alive, Thomas was killed with a spear, Mark was dragged to pieces, Luke was hanged, Peter was said to have been crucified upside down, and James was beheaded. The word martyrdom in Christianity was synonymous. See, many people think that that you shouldn't suffer as a Christian. I got news for you. You could. You don't ever think that, like I told you, they say it doesn't cost you anything to live be a Christian. It doesn't cost anything. It's a lie. It costs you your entire life. Nothing better on the face of this earth, or nothing better. The benefits are out of this world, as they say. Don't believe that. I mean, a true Christian is willing. What does it say? Present yourself a living sacrifice. Didn't we read that? Which is your worthy or your reasonable service. We read that last week. God wants us. And that, I'm not telling you we're all supposed to go out and die, but I guess you have to ask yourself a question. Would you be willing to die for the cause of Christ? There are great accusations against the Christians of immoralities because they called themselves brothers and sisters. Christians were accused of eating babies because of the expression flesh and blood. This is how they're talking about how you get into the dark ages from where the church started. Satan was doing all he could to stop the church, but it will not die. As stated in Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we know that all the things that came against the church, it did not matter. This church is going to stand. The apostolic message taught by the apostles went from 33 A.D. to 100 A.D., this original message. Repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, divine healings and miracles. They believed in holiness, without which no man would see the Lord, and they believed that Jesus Christ was God. There's many, many manuscripts and history books, too, from this era that they have. This is what they believe. Just what I'm teaching you in the Bible study, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, immersion. They all believed that. Up to 100 A.D., it was a concrete thing. They all bought it, okay? The next group that overlapped these people was called the Apostolic Fathers, who lived up to approximately 100 A.D. They also adhered to or stuck to the same apostles' teaching. One of the apostolic fathers named Ignatius in the early 2nd century, used the term Catholic. And this is where this started. Catholic always wasn't. This came about in the 2nd century by a man named Ignatius. He called the church Catholic. It meant to describe the church. It's the word Catholic means universal. The word Catholic in Greek only means universal. Roman Catholicism is where you get into a whole new deal. Right here, the term Catholic is just saying the United Church, the universal church. Everybody with me?
No denomination. It meant universal church. That's what the word meant. This man was also martyred in 107 AD at the command of Emperor Trajan. Justin, another guy comes along, Justin, who's like this guy, Voltaire in the 16th century, who's real well known. Justin back here in 165 AD told people that the Bible was a safe bet. And a lot of people, you know, looked up to this guy. So Justin was the first guy to change the baptism formula to in the name of the Father and our Lord of the universe and our Savior Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. That has nothing to do with the Bible. And he added onto it, and people bought this 165. And this formula was accepted because Justin was well-renowned. In the era between 65 AD and 325 AD was known as the period of the Church Fathers. The most controversial matter that they addressed was who was Jesus. Everybody knew, right? But as time goes on, now they're going to have a meeting to find out who Jesus was. When you see me, you see the Father. I guess they didn't need to look that far, huh? Who was Christ? Was he a man? Was he an angel? Was he part God? Was he a series of God? Who was he? So they got this group of people together to decide. In approximately 200 AD, the term Trinity was made popular by a man named Tertullian. 200 years, 200 AD. In the Bible, it is nowhere to be found. There's no such thing. Tertullian coined that phrase in 200. What do we say? You can't do what or what? Add or subtract. Clement of Alexandria said that the Father, Son, Holy Ghost are a triad, showing that there is a distinction between gods. Terms like co-equal, co-substantial first appeared during this time, 225 AD. Many debates started between the East to oppose the terms and teachings of the Trinity and the West. Okay, Constantine, Emperor of the Roman Empire, a political leader, also self-made head of the Church, ended the persecution of the Christians by making Christianity the religion of the land. Half the world became Christians. In 325, a meeting was called. The Council of Nicaea met to formulate rules. Now listen to this. Now this is where there's discussions in the church. People that did not agree with the teachings of this Council of Nicaea, those that didn't agree were banned as heretics, banished, or suffered punishment. Doesn't seem too fair, but this is how they start to get the rules together. This will be real interesting in just a second. The universal or Catholic Church at this point became divided into two, the Roman Catholic Church and the Greek Orthodox Church. This is the part I want you to hear about. The time that followed now is known as the Dark Ages. 313 AD, people began to cross themselves with the sign of the cross. 313 AD. 320, candles introduced to the church. I had a fireman. I taught a Bible study one time to fireman. The fireman said that doesn't even make common sense. It's a fire hazard. 431 AD, the worship and adoration of Virgin Mary started. Now hear what I said, 431 AD. Up until that point, you know what Mary was? She's a wonderful saint of God. She gave birth to Jesus. That's fantastic. She was in the upper room. She needed the Holy Ghost. She is not the mother of God. She gave birth to a bouncing baby boy. To be declared the mother of God at the Council of Chalcedon. 590 to 604 AD, three doctrines were established by Pope Gregory the Great. Doctrine 1, purgatory. An intermediate place between heaven and hell was declared in 593. 600 years later, they come up with purgatory. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Nothing. Said that the bread and wine, another doctrine, used at the Lord's Supper became actually the body and blood of Christ. Now, many churches still say, when they have communion, that the grape juice and the bread turns to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's called transubstantiation. Many people believe that. It literally becomes his body and blood. And they say that because the scripture says, where Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, take, eat from it. But if you read on, you read in Corinthians where it says, he says, Jesus took the stuff and he blessed the elements and he said, do this in remembrance of me. The whole purpose of communion is to think and look at ourselves and realize and think about what Jesus did. He said, do this in remembrance of me. How do I know? Well, there's many scriptures in here that are against drinking blood, first of all. Second of all, when Jesus said, this is my body, take and eat from it, you don't read the next scripture where it says, and they began eating a drumstick. One ate his leg, one ate his arm, someone was chewing on his ear. See what I'm saying? There's not, no, Jesus, he's not a, what is it called? A cannibal. He's not a cannibal. When he said, this is my body and this is my blood, the grape juice and the blood is symbolic. And we find that later because he says, do this in remembrance of me. Anybody that believes someone holds up a cracker and said, no, it's Jesus, you're eating Jesus' body, I'm sorry for doing this, is crazy. It has nothing to do with nothing. It is not there. And it was added on 600 years later. 610 AD, the title Pope came in. 610 years, it has nothing to do with it, Papa. Pope, nothing to do with the Bible. 610 years later. See, my point that I'm trying to make to anybody is next to this, it's all a lie. I know traditions come out and they're sometimes are good and we have, you know, we mean well. The problem is the tradition becomes more important than what thus saith the Lord. That's the stage we're at today. States of the church began. You know, the Pope started lining himself up with different generals and stuff like this so they could get land accusations. to this day they're holding from the 700s. 850, holy water introduced to the church. There is nothing in this world holy, except for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, He is holy. You know, we're supposed to be holy. He is holy. Water is water. You know, and people hear this, they get upset with me. I don't want to get anybody upset. Think about it. Look in the Bible. We've been had with a lot of this stuff. Holy water. 1090 AD, the rosary. Almost 1,100 years into Christianity, all comes the rosary. And you know what's interesting? The rosary, when people dedicated people that I'm sure love God, pray the rosary. You know, they say the rosary 50 times or whatever. And God says, don't pray with vain repetitions like the Pharisees. He says, I don't want you thinking you're being heard for your many words. God would rather have you say, from here, you've got somebody that's in the hospital, you don't say 50 rosaries. God, please, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask you to intercede for them. I love them. I'll talk to them about you. I'll do whatever it takes. God, you know, you can make miracles. You can do anything. Heal them in Jesus' name. That's what He wants from you. Not a repetitious prayer. He warned us not to pray vain repetitions. Church service were conducted in Latin, making it impossible for the common person to understand what was said. Faith cometh by hearing the word of God. Can't even understand it. The church became increasingly wealthy as a result of seizures of tithes, gifts, and treasures through the lands. Priests and monks became more corrupt and worldly. Many of the church offices were bought and sold. We went a trip to England one time. We were in England, and we were taking a tour of Westminster Abbey or whatever, and they told us all these people buried there. They said to us that the Pope was the most sought-after position in the world at that time because of the power that it wielded. Nothing to do with religion. Power. 1073 to 1085, we're almost done. Pope Gregory VII of Hildebrand, he enforced celibacy on all clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. That means that they had to, all these guys in 1085 AD, anybody with a family who was a Roman Catholic Church had to now say goodbye to their wife and kids if they wanted to remain a Catholic priest. Celibacy is nowhere in the Bible. The Bible, on the contrary, tells you if you want to be a deacon or a bishop or a man of God, you're supposed to be the husband of one wife and have your family in subjection, the Bible says, because it says, how can you rule the church of God if you can't even take care of your own family?
Right.
You look at the problems with a lot of mainline churches they have with perversion and stuff like that because of this. God never intended a man not to be married.
Right.
My point to you is celibacy came 1,100 years later. It was added on. It has nothing to do with God. 1190, sale of indulgences. This is one of the most mind-blowing things to me. This was a system of payment for the release of sin. If you had sin, you had stuff coming up, you go over to the church, you could pay the guy in advance, $1,000. It'd cover me for a few sins for the next week in case I die. Indulgences. If you read about it in an encyclopedia, it will blow your mind. It's a fact. People really believe that they could pay the priest off in advance for sin. I've heard of indulgences. I don't know, maybe some of you have, some of you haven't. It is one of the most unbelievable things. Oh, churches making billions and billions of dollars. People paying to cover their sins. Payment of sin in advance. Talk about. And I'm the one that's nuts, right? Because I'm telling you to get baptized with the Holy Ghost. Oh, let's go sprinkle some ashes on your head. Come on, it wasn't me. I'm in the book. Inquisition. I'm going to stop right here. Inquisition, these two things. Inquisition was started in 1209. The ruling church body condemned many to death. I think, and I might be wrong on this, that there was more people killed during the Inquisition period for those 500, 600 years than any time on the face of this earth. That's where, in the name of religion, they went and anybody that didn't line up with what the Roman Catholic Church taught, they seized their lands and killed them. 1240, sprinkling came. It had nothing to do with the Bible. It started in 1240 as the method in the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, 1240. Here's the last one. I'll stop with this. 1540 AD, the Council of Nicaea. This blows my mind. Council of Nicaea, where the Roman Catholicism, the church got together, and all the high ups in the church, and they decided that whatever they agree on as a council is equal to the Bible. That happened in 1540. Read it yourself. Council of Trent, where what they ruled on as a body became equivalent to anything that's in the Scriptures. It's on a par with the Holy Scriptures. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And God says, don't you mess with my word. Now, that is insanity. You find out after that, the Reformation, Martin Luther, all these different guys, Moody, Zwingli, on and on. It goes up to the 1900s where God started pouring the Holy Ghost out again, just like in the beginning. And then there was people that came back to the fact that the mighty God in Christ, the oneness of God, and it's all back today. I mean, all over the world, it's all back, just like it was in the very beginning. But so that last part wasn't really part of the Bible study. It was more of a history lesson, you know, so you know where did all the churches come from, what happened. Can I make one statement to you? If, and this is it. The one point is, had they done what we read in Acts chapter 2, had they stuck to, adhered to the apostles' doctrine, there would still be one church.
That's right.
Simple, huh?
there would still be one. It's all in the book. That's it.